Okay, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And what we started, and we'll preach this Sunday and then one more Sunday on this message. I don't want to go beyond three because I want to keep things confined as simple as possible. But Dean sparked this in me, Dean Braxton, because he comes and meets with us every Tuesday afternoon at 3. And he made the statement that sparked something in me. He says, I'm seeing very clearly that people have a faith that expresses itself in their head, but not their heart. And he says, I'm beginning to wonder if they really know the difference. And, of course, when you've been pastoring over the years, you can pretty well tell not only me personally where I'm coming from, but also where the body comes from, is that pretty soon you begin to make a distinction between those who are believing out of their head rather than their spirit. And faith is a product of our spirit, not our physical being, because our physical being has no position for faith to operate in it. Romans chapter 7 tells us that. Because the physical body is where the death nature has taken up residence in us, that we had received that from the fall of Adam. And so I want to, this morning, try to get a point across to you on how can we know whether we're believing God with our head or with our spirit. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, first of all, what helps us to understand is what faith is like. Well, first of all, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, we covered this last week. For by it the elders obtain a good testimony or a witness. Now, notice he said how they obtained a good witness was they had received a word from God and carried it through. They carried the word that they'd received from God through. And it says that by that faith we understand that their generation or their time period was altered or adjusted by a rhema of God. It does not say logos here. It says a rhema. And whenever the word indicates a rhema, it means the word that somebody had received from God, they're speaking. Yes. And so their generation, when they received the word from God, that's what they spoke. Yes. See, it didn't say a logos, it said a rhema. The term logos, we had been taught many years ago, thank God we're not taught that no more, that the word logos means written word, where the word rhema means spoken. Well, of course, I belong to rhema as a regional director and everything, and that's true. Rhema is spoken. But also the word logos is spoken. It is not meaning written. It means spoken. When God created Adam in the garden, he did not produce a King James Bible to Adam to let him know that his word was written. No, from the very beginning, God said. Amen. And so, literally, when the term logos is found in your Bible, it's what God had said, not what we said, but what God said. When you find the term rhema, it means something we said because God said. Amen. God logosed, yes. We rhema. So that's how that works. And so, it said their faith was predicated on the fact that their time period was adjusted by what actually came out of them for what God had spoken to them. And so we understand that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now notice what he said, they weren't made of things that are visible. It means literally your faith is not subject to that which is visible, but that which is unseen. Now, your faith operates not on anything that's visible. It always functions on that which is not visible. Now, the problem with many of us in functioning in the realm of faith is we don't really get a full understanding of how much visible affects our faith. That which is visible can have a tremendous impact on our faith. Because sometimes visible things can have a strong impression against our faith. How many of you know that? Yeah, see, some of us will begin to know that because of what is in store for us future. Some of us might be in a situation right now where something is visible, has a great impact on us. But thank God that when we operate out of our spirit, we find life and peace there. You can't find life and peace in that which is visible. The only way that you can have true happiness is what you know the Word of God has to say about something that's invisible. That is where you begin to stabilize. Usually in the beginning stages of a person's life, faith is greatly hindered because there hasn't been that maturity, that place of maturity where a person's more freed up with that which is visible. Now, the thing that I want to jump down to is verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now notice, he says, first of all, he has to believe that God is who He says He is. See, many believers never make that connection. They never make the connection with the fact that when God said something, you can count on it. You can count on what He says. And so he says here, you must believe that what He says He is, and in our case, in the Word. You must believe what He says He is in the Word. This is the first level that your faith will approach God on. You must believe that what He says in His Word, He is that. And then the second level is that He's a rewarder. You know, it says that if you function in the God kind of faith, you will never be brought to a position of shame. And a lot of us, when we exercise our faith, we're wondering if it's not going to come back as a reproach on us. Well, my Bible says that you will never find yourself in a place of ever feeling ashamed because you operated in faith when you trusted in the Lord. Now, isn't that good news? And so, if you will, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's go to verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? This is what we call present activity. So, people, what God speaks for us to benefit now, present, don't refuse that. Let him speak to your heart through the Word of God that way. Because I want to say this more than anything else. That which is visible, that which is physical, always has that operating in it to doubt or to question. But when we make our mind up that we're not going to refuse Him who is speaking to us presently in the earth, we can trust that. Because not all of us have entered into the promised land that God has for every one of us. Some of us are still on our journey. But always follow the word that God speaks to you presently. That is so important to you. Now, when Jesus walked this earth and he spoke, people went to him and he commended them for trusting in him. But he said, "Blessed are those which do not see and yet believe." So when we get over to Hebrews chapter 4, which is a very powerful chapter, it literally says there that if you want to be concerned about anything, be concerned about the fact that there's a promise that you might not be aware of that you need. Because in the promise, we can find our day of rest. And it is referring to a completed work that Christ already provided for us, because all things were naked and open in the sight of Him which we have to be accountable for. Well, actually in the Greek it says we have to be accountable to the Word. Because we're not like that generation that Jesus walked in. We can't specifically go right to the person of Jesus located on planet Earth anywhere. All we can do is go to the Jesus of the Word of God. And then become accountable to that Word that He left us. Isn't that beautiful? It is so powerful. Now, the thing that I want to get across today is that in your growth with the Lord, we always start 30, 60, 100 fold. How many know what I'm talking about? We start 30, 60, 100. How many of you know faith grows? Faith grows. Now, we've been taught for years until we come to the realization that mustard seed faith does not move the mountain. What moves the mountain is a mustard seed that has grown to the capacity that it has the ability then to move the immovable thing. See, and that's the only point that he was trying to get across with the mountain. When you look at Mount Rainier, it is almost inconceivable to us to relate to the fact that our faith could move that mountain. Well, it's definitely not going to be a mustard seed that moves that mountain. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and if you follow through the passage, and see, it says as a grain of mustard seed that grows once it's planted in the ground. See, it grows to the point where it can move the mountain. Something that seems impossible. Now, you and I don't have to look at Mount Rainier for the impossible things of our life. We can just look at the things in our life as being the impossible or the immovable. Amen. Can I say amen to all of you there? And so, it's a growing thing that is vitally important for us. And many of us don't know how to recognize whether we're growing or not. Well, one thing that will help you is for me to give you, I call them 6 points. 6 points that will literally give you information as to whether or not you're in the place God wants you to be, where you're growing to where your faith can work for you. Because if your faith is predicated in any one of these 6 areas that I mentioned, then it's a sure sign you're not growing the way you should be growing. And so what I'm going to give you now is good stuff that will help correct you if you need it, or confirm to you you are where God wants you to be. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. Well, point number one that will help you to understand about faith is if a person has to prove to everyone that they're in faith, that's the first sign that they're not. Your faith is not predicated on whether someone else approves of you or not, or wants to encourage you in the faith. Your faith, the first act of true faith, is the fact that there's a connection with you and your Heavenly Father in the Word of God that is changing your heart to the point where you don't need confirmation from anybody. You know what you know to believe in. If you will, turn to James chapter 2. And let's look at that statement to back up what I just said. In James chapter 2, if you will look at verse 18. It's very important you look at verse 18. And maybe you hadn't caught this chapter. I caught it one day and I went, wow, I never saw that before, Lord. But here it goes. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, you might not have ever caught it in this verse, but notice what he says. But someone will say, you have faith. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, even if somebody has affirmed that you're a person of faith, he says, I'm the one that doesn't necessarily say I have faith, but I have works that follow what I do believe. Whether anybody even clarifies that I have faith. That's what that verse is saying. James is saying, so if somebody even affirms that you have faith, he says, all as I'm going to have to show you is my faith by what follows me. So this verse is literally saying, it doesn't matter whether anybody affirms to you that you're in faith or not. See, people don't have to prove to you whether you're in your faith or not. Listen, or you need anyone's approval. You know within yourself that your faith is predicated on what you're receiving personally from the Lord, not what somebody validates. That's what he's saying here in this verse. He said, but someone will say, you have faith. Well, I have works. He's literally saying, my faith is not with another's approval. It doesn't matter whether anybody confirms whether I'm in faith or not. My works follow my faith. So, point number one, a person that's operating out of their head means that they have to be proved or approved of by other people for their faith. Number two, people who are believing God more out of their head than their heart are on a works mentality. It's all centered around what they must say and do before man and the Father. And listen, your faith is not predicated on any forms of work. That is not how your faith is based upon. And point number three, they try to receive what's already been made complete and paid for. They try to already receive what already has been given them. Do you know that redemption is a completed work paid for by the Lord because there was no way for you to provide it for yourself? And so a works mentality means I'm going to position myself to get God's approval to give me something that He's already approved for you to have through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you find, say not. Faith does not say, I will ascend into heaven or bring Christ from the abyss. What does that mean? Faith is not predicated on a redemption that has not been completed. It is, your faith is predicated on a completed work. Amen. Now, this is hard because we as a church have been steeped in religion for years. And the only thing that we've ever known is works mentality. Because the goodness of God is so great that it boggles our imagination of what God has provided for us. And number four, people who do not function well with their faith are poor listeners. You know, I thought it was very interesting about Caiaphas it was Jonathan, who was the high priest right after Caiaphas. He said that Jesus really irritated him because Jesus was extremely, extremely into details about everything. You know what that means? Jesus was sharp because he wanted to know the completeness of everything. There are a lot of believers that don't really care. They just want the general gist of something without really knowing the vitalness of it. And point number four, to show that people are not really functioning out of their spirit, but more out of their head, is that they apply faith only in unfavorable circumstances. Do you know the man of God is always prepared because God always lays it out beforehand of his preparedness? For an example, in 2 Kings, turn over there. I want to show you. This is an important point that I want to get across to you. In 2 Kings, it's very interesting how the prophets functioned before the Lord. And the sad part about it is God even had to use a donkey to prove to man that God prepares for man. And the donkey was obeying God, and you know the story, and Caleb wasn't. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 6, go to chapter 6, and let's go to verse 8, 6:8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he took counsel with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" In other words, we must have a spy among us. Why? Because they seem to know our every move. Now notice this. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Isaiah, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." In other words, in his secret most chamber. Now notice this, he says, "So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Surely he is in Dothan.'" Now we've got him. Uh-oh. Does it look like the man of God's finished? "Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city for one man." Boy, what a brave king. He got it all together. "And when the servant of the man of God rose early and went out, he said, 'Elijah, we have got a problem.'" He said, "Do you have any idea what's outside our tent?" He found that the city was surrounded by horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So that when the Syrians came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. Elijah was still in control. But did you know that the kingdom of God was going to back what Elijah said? Amen. What a man of God. Yes, and some of us, we get surprised by an over extra extension of money in our stewardship. We go, "Yay, what are we going to do?" Or some unfavorable circumstances hit it, and we're lost for word. What is going to happen to us? Amen. Well, what about these prophets in the Old Testament? They got it together more than you and I do. Do you have any idea what has entered your home? Yeah. What are you going to do about it?
Well, I could fall down on the ground here and bawl and squall and scream and holler and cry out to God and hope that he has grace on me. Or I can go right to the word of God as a man of God and say, "Lord, open my eyes so that I can see clearly what you've got to say about the situation."
Now, if that can happen to a servant and Elijah,
They were servants in the kingdom of God. We're sons and daughters. You mean to tell me God would have more preference to a slave of his household over his own children? I don't think so. Oh, I know that was a kick in the stomach there, but we all need it once in a while. Amen. So they apply faith only in unfavorable circumstances. And, of course, it brings up the sixth one that tells why people do not know how to operate in their faith properly. There's no maintenance. They agree with God in favorable conditions, but when they become in unfavorable conditions, they fall apart like a cheap watch. It's because they haven't been doing their maintenance. Maintenance causes you to grow up as a son so that when unfavorable circumstances come, you've already seen clearly how to react according to the situation. And one thing that Christians are not too sharp on is maintaining a guard over their heart. The first sign that people are not growing in faith is they are in constant conflict with their spiritual walk over their physical walk, and they're in constant conflict with man and God. They're moved by how other people respond to things. You know, that was getting a hold of me at one time, and I had to get a hold of myself and say, hey, look, God, I'm not going to allow people to be my conflict. I'm not going to do that. People are what they are. People make mistakes. But if I'm going to be a chip finder everywhere I go, that means that I'm not maintaining and maintenancing my own heart. Because God can maintenance your heart in such a way that people cannot undo you. They cannot move you. It doesn't mean that you agree with everything everybody does. Are you following what I'm saying? That's not what I'm saying. You can disagree with somebody and not let it cause you to fall apart over it. Matter of fact, in that condition, you're more favorable to forgive somebody than to walk in unforgiveness with people. And I find that, boy, when you walk in the pattern of unforgiveness, oh my gosh, a lot of Christians have no idea what that signifies. That is one place God will not tolerate when it comes to the issue of faith more than anything else. If you want to find yourself in unfavorable conditions where your faith won't work, did you know you can have faith and yet your faith won't work for you? Because it's not so much that you don't have enough faith for it to work for you, it's because you're more full of unforgiveness, which gives you an unfavorable position with God where your faith won't work. Mark 11, 23 and 24, and I did not say Kenneth Hagin, 11, 23 and 24. It says, whatever you want and ask for, you can have. But in the verse that follows, it says, if there's any unforgiveness in you, get rid of it. Because unforgiveness is the very groundwork which removes you from a favorable position with God, and your faith won't work. Now, so these are the six avenues that I covered real quick-like with you. Number one, you do not have to prove to everybody that you're in faith. Number two, your faith does not work according to a works mentality. It's not centered around any form of works. It's centered around the condition of your heart. Matter of fact, turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And you might want to write these down, because not only can you check to see if it's in you, but for future reference, if you find yourself getting into this position. In John chapter 6, go to verse 28 and 29. This is a real good thing for you to get a hold of here. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. You know, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. For Jesus said, I have overcome the world for you. You don't have to overcome the world. Jesus did it for you. Isn't that good news? Now, When people are trying to receive something, they don't know how much in error that is. Go over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Oh, I didn't read verse 28. Oh, I read 28 and 29. I'm sorry. Instead of 28 and 29. Okay, well, I want to get that settled before we go on here. I got to get back there, John. That's all right. No, that's good. You caught me on that. I wrote the wrong verses down. So I want verse 27. 28. Then they said to him, "What shall we do?" That's right. "That we may work the works of God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "This is the works of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." If you want works, that's it. Believe in him. That's it. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. I'm glad you caught that. Let me change it. Let me use your pen. Because I'll use these notes again. I don't want to go back to the same one. So we want 27 and 20. Okay, how many got that? Did you get that? I know there was a chip there, but we worked through it. Praise God. Go to Romans 10. Romans 10. Continue to put up with me. I got some good things to say here. Okay, go to verse 6. Get it right this time, Butler. Are you okay? But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, "Who will ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down from above. Boy, I have heard that come out of people's, in my church, that come out of their mouth more than anything. Pastor, I believe that I am getting healed. I believe that I'm receiving it. I believe that I'm getting healed. Well, do you need to clarify? What do you mean by "I'm believing that I'm being healed"? You should say, "I believe that my healing has already been provided for me, Pastor. My body is now moving into alignment with what I've already received." Amen. See, let me share something with you. Your redemptive rights had to be given to you by Jesus. Now, follow me real close in this. I want you to catch a hold of this. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about redemption that was provided for us. Number one, it says physical healing was provided for you. It was paid for. Why? Here goes. This is going to shock some of you. At the fall, Adam fell into the body of flesh and inherited a sin nature. And it remained in the physical realm. It's in your body. It's in this world. It's in the animal kingdom. It's in the plant life. Death is everywhere. Your body is no different than a plant. If the plant is not cared for, it will die. It's the same with your body. If it doesn't have a caring, someone to care for it, it will die. So what Jesus had to do is he had to provide a form of payment for the body so that all you had to do was receive the authority of the payment to get the body to obey you through your spirit for healing, because your body cannot heal itself. Boy, you know what? This whole church should have come unglued on that. Look, if you're in your head, it means you have to work to get a healing. But Jesus already did the works for you to get your healing. I'm going to tell you, I know what it means to really come back to confrontation of the old man I used to walk with, for the opportunity to feed him again what him and I used to romance. Case in point. I was standing in the doorway there one evening after service, and I went into this huge, horrific pain. And I fell, and Bob Shambly was with me. That was a Wednesday night service, yeah. Bob carried me up the office, and Bob told me right away, "I know what it is. You got a stone. And thank goodness for Bob telling me how horrible it's going to be. Because he'd been there. So they drugged me to the hospital. Literally carried me. I was rolled up on the front floorboard of his car. I couldn't even sit in the seat. The pain was so bad. I get there, and they wanted me to take a urine sample. It was full of blood. And so they're sitting there, and then I asked the nurse, I said, how bad is this going to be? And she says, well, magnify a woman's childbirth by what? Twice or three times? I forgot how many. Oh, thanks a lot. Well, what do you got for it? She said, oh, we got some good stuff. You won't feel a thing. She injected that sucker into me, and then guess what? My body said, hey, you're back. Where have you been all my life? Because I used to be on drugs. Used to be on alcohol. Used to be on anything my body wanted. I did it. And my body was saying, hey, man, you're back. I'm glad you're back. I was feeling no pain. So they wheeled me into this room and they took these x-rays and they came back and said, well, the good news is it's real teeny, like a little and a BB. He said, the bad news is it's way up high, wherever that meant. Was it a stone start here? Or? I don't know. High meant high. And when he said bad news, I knew high was not good news. So he hands me this bottle of pills. He says, you're going to have to take these until you pass this stone. Because it's so small, we're not going to try and zap it with the x-ray. We'll just let you pass it, but you got to take these pills. Well, these pills are what get you. Happy pills. Where you feel no pain. So I knew in the bottle it was, he carried my pain. But it was in a bottle form. So I get home, and my body is literally vibrating under the fact that we're having Jubilee. Because I'm back to the drug situation. And I'm sitting there, and do you know how hard that is when your body has the nature of death, the addiction to it, and all of a sudden you're in a position where you have to feed your body something to remove pain. And I said, you know, God, because I was so zonked out. John Shirkin, he drove me home. We started to cross a bridge. And it only takes you a minute to get across the bridge. And I said, John, how long are you going to be on this bridge? And I thought it was an hour crossing that bridge. I don't remember what it was. Some kind of an addictive drug, you know. But I sat in my bedroom. And I remembered the statement the doctor said, the bad news is high. And I looked at these pills. And I said, Lord, according to your redemptive rights, my head started saying, now look, you don't have no right to call upon God. You don't have, you know how your head is nuts. Your physical brain is crazy. And I looked at these pills and I set them on that counter and I said, Lord, because I had to fear that pain would come back. And I said, Lord, I can't go there. The body is loving this. It's an excuse to take drugs legally. And I can't go there because my body is all of a sudden woke up. It woke up. And I says, I can't go back there. I can't do it, Lord. You carried my pain. And that's not going to come back. I woke up in the morning in my right mind, no pain. I felt great. I thought because I got up in the night and went to the potty, I thought I'd passed it. 6 months later, I'm going potty. And out comes a stone, quarter inch by quarter inch. It ain't no BB. I mean, if it was a BB, this sucker gained momentum on weight. I couldn't believe how big the stone was. So I went in to the doctor because they have to look at the stone. And when I showed it to him, he went, "How long did you carry this thing?" I said, 6 months. He says, "You're a liar." He said, "You had to have been taking drugs with this." And I went, "No, I didn't even know I still had it." And he said, it was a miracle. It was a miracle. You know what? The reason it was a miracle, I determined not to give my body any groundwork for me to agree with it. I refused it. And when you make your mind up, you're not going to be motivated by what your body tells you. You're going to be motivated by what God's Word says. Then it don't matter about anything else. Are you following what I'm saying? I never had to go back to another one of those pills. I never had to go back to give this body any rule or right to anything. Kenneth Hagin says that when he started getting healed, he said he was going to school and people started carrying his books, helping him up the stairway. He started getting weaker again and weaker again. Why? He was starting to bring the body to a place, "You poor little thing. Oh, you hurt little thing." And finally he said, "Nobody's going to carry my books. I'm not going to miss any days at school. I'm going to carry them to it. I'm going to go up the stairs myself because my body is not going to tell me what to do." Amen. Too many of us have the voice of the body telling us what to do. We need to tell our body what it's going to do. Amen. By the redemptive work of Christ. Are you guys getting something? Now, I'm going to close with this thought, and we'll get into more detail of the other 6 points. But I want to share with you about how faith works. If you do not progressively grow in your faith, you step outside of the church, you start breaking fellowship with people, you start breaking fellowship with God, you become in harm's way with no defense. You can be in church, you can be doing the right thing, and still be in harm's way. But you have a defense. Amen. So go to Romans 12. I got 5 minutes left, and we have no church tonight. So you can handle it. Oh, I'm sorry. Go back to Romans 10. Sorry. Verse 6. But righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, "I will go and get healed." Do not say in your heart that redemption is not complete. That is, that Christ has not completed the cycle. His cycle. But what does it say? The word, that is the word rhema, not logos, rhema, is in you, is near you, actually is in you. Even in your mouth, notice, and not only in the mouth, but in your heart. People that are believing with their head have it in their mouth, but not their heart. Because they think if they say it enough, God will act on it. You say it because our God already acted on it. Amen. On your behalf. He says, that is the word of faith which we speak. It's a word, rhema. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And the salvation that he's referring to here is the carnal side of your soul. It is your carnal mind that has to have the authority of understanding the completed redemptive work of Christ. Now, with that said, go to Romans 12. In Romans 12, probably one of the most phenomenal passages that I have ever read about growth, about the process of mind renewal. And so let's start out with verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing
of your mind. Now, I want you to underline some words here. I want you to underline the word conformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I want you to know what this verse is saying. That you may prove. It doesn't say whether anybody else approves of it or not. Do you know that most of the time when you operate in faith, you will find somebody say, now you got to be careful about that. You got to be careful now. You know, there are some people that are so heavenly minded, they're no longer good. And they try, the first thing they do, try to get to compromise by logic. What is logic? Using the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. And that's good and evil. It doesn't operate that way. The kingdom of God does not operate that way. It operates out of the unseen world. It sees something clearly, regardless of what's visible. Now notice what he says. And this is how I used to teach this. But thank God, God's word expands every... There isn't a day go by in a month that I do not increase in understanding more about my Bible. And this is what I used to teach you. That there is a place that a believer will live in the good until he moves to the acceptable. And then, after he's lived in the acceptable realm, then he'll move into the perfect will of God. That's how I used to teach it. But my Bible doesn't say that. First of all, the word conform literally means to conform to the same pattern outwardly. And this word literally means that it has nothing to do with an inward change. That people that are living their faith out of their head want outward change more than inward. If they go to the right place, they find the right person, they go to the to a different setting, if they could leave their old life and turn to a new life, a new beginning, it doesn't work. Your faith doesn't work that way. Your faith does not work by any outward change. Your faith works by inward change. Change. So the word conform literally means do not fashion your life together with any outward conformity. And the next word, prove, that you may prove. Who may prove? That you might prove. What's so unique about this verse is it's saying, it's between the Father and you. Is that you may prove. You know what that word prove means? To test something with the expectation of being approved. It means that when God has given you something, you're going to take it to the test in hopes that you're found approved of Him in it. Ooh, that puts a little different slant on what I thought it meant. It literally meant that when God's Word says something, you're... And see, some people say, you don't try faith. That's true. You don't try faith to see if it'll work. But you do try faith in hopes of being approved of the one who said it. Did you know that somebody tells you, if you labored all week and you're promised a paycheck, how many of you know you don't mind doing the proving of laboring? Because you know at the end of your laboring, you're going to be approved of your employer because he's going to give you a paycheck for it. Mm-hmm. Well, it's along this lines. It's saying that when you step out,
This person is stepping out with the whole understanding that he is going to test something with the expectation of being approved by God in it. And notice this word, watch this, that you may prove what is that good, and acceptable and perfect will of God. Underline the word and. You find it twice. This is what we call a copulative word. It means it takes a single meaning and joins it to another single meaning that you can't have the one without the other. It means they have to be together. They have to be put together. Well, we got another and in between one thing that goes to another thing, which says acceptable and perfect. So it literally means that you are going to prove something, knowing that you're going to be approved of Him by it, by doing one thing, and that is accepting the realm of the good to connect it with the acceptable and to connect it with the perfect will of God. Woo! Puts a little different meaning in things here. You know what it puts the meaning in? Your faith has to grow.
Yeah.
By what? By a determination that is in you, not God. The word good. Oh, I hate to give this to you. It's so good. It is the word agath. Agathos, which literally means it comes with a lot of agony. Did you know that that term fight, the good fight of faith, is literally what it means? There's a fight.
Yeah.
It means your faith is going to have some opposition. But I like this good. It means that a person who's going to try something with the expectation of being approved by that person, he is going to put forth the best of his ability to make it work. It means he's going to put forth the best of his ability to make it work. Our society has lost that concept. I asked my son Tim. He has laborers. He says, I have good workers with me now. I can trust in them. But he had a hard time coming to finding good workers. Why? Because they would not put forth their best effort to make things work. Why? That means no job security for them or my son. When a person doesn't put forth his best effort. So here he's saying that you and I are going to do something. We're going to go in to test something with the expectation of being proven by God by putting forth our best ability. And copulate, joining this next word with it, acceptable. You know what this word acceptable means? It means a knowing what is well-pleasing to God. One who is recognizing what God's will is. It means you are in the acceptable will of God. Why? Because you know what God has accepted for you. Wow, what a concept of faith. I'm going to prove something for His approval with my best ability, knowing that is God's acceptable will for me. And what is it? And perfect. And perfect. That which has reached its end. It's complete. It's full, wanting nothing. Glory to God. Your faith is so complete through the Word of God because God saw everything you need and provided for it. Oh, glory to God. You guys need tonight off just to get that down. Oh, strike this from your life. Oh, I believe that I'm going to receive. I believe that I'm going to receive. No, strike that from you. Say, I believe that I have already received and I shall have. Oh.
glory, 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 glory. Now notice this, we haven't stopped yet. The perfect will. The perfect will of God. The perfect will of God. The perfect will of God. I like this will here. The determined resolve that cannot change nor added to. You have no idea, Elijah, what's around us. Lord, open his eyes. You know what Jesus said in Mark 4? You know what he said? In Mark 4, it's so beautiful. If they would see what I'm saying, then I would be obligated to heal them. Save them and heal them. Talking about the sower sowing the word. Do you know that the seed will fall on two different grounds? It'll either fall on your physical being or the seed will fall on your spiritual being. And guess what? The ground has the ability to produce of its own accord. So if God's word falls on your natural physical man, you get no results. It falls on your spirit, God will give an increase to it, and you get your results. Because God has to give an increase to what's sown in your spirit. That's why he said, do not be deceived. For whatever groundwork that a man sows his seed on, that's what he's going to reap. Do you know that physical healing is a prelude to eternal life in heaven? You ain't going to find sickness there. Well, you can enjoy the benefits of not having to be tormented by it while you're here, so that when you get there, you ain't going to have it anyway. Father, I thank you so much for your wonderful people this morning. And I thank you for the wonderful mothers that have come. And I thank you that I preached a good Mother's Day message for the church. Because, Father, these are things we need to know. Your people are wonderful. They're beautiful. And, Father, you want them not to only prosper in this world, but you want them to prosper with knowledge. You don't want them just to be excited into a good thing, but you want them to know how to remain in a good thing that they're excited about. Father, I thank you that knowledge given to your people, in that knowledge, they're not destroyed. Hallelujah, because they have the knowledge to act upon what belongs to them, what you've already provided for them. And they can stand firm on that, and they will not be ashamed. For faith was not designed for any of your people to ever be ashamed, but to fight the good fight and cause it to come to pass and change the visible by the invisible. Oh, glory. Stand up, everybody. We're going to close. I know I hit you with a lot. We'll have one more Sunday. And I'm never going to be bold enough to open it up to a Sunday morning service for question and answer. But sometimes we provide services where you can ask questions. Hallelujah. And if you have any questions about it, write it down on anything that we preach or teach, even John or anybody. And the opportunity to come for you, get that answer. Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. I thank you so much for your people. And I thank you for what the Word is provided for your beautiful people. I thank you for the prophetic utterance that was given today by a vessel that is consecrated to you. I love it when I hear from you, Father, and not a man's intellect, but the Spirit and what it has to say to the church. Father, I like the Word of God because it is so important for your wonderful people. And as your people go their way today and they meditate upon what was said this morning, may they bond to it and attach themselves to it so that their life is better for it. And Father, I thank you that even if you step on my toes, it gives me the chance to step on others. And so, Father, if the shoe fits them, may they wear it and change it. We love you so much, Father. And so before we close, Father, if there be anybody here that has never given their heart and life to you and would love to come into the kingdom of God, we would be honored and privileged to lead you into the presence of God by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And if you even question your salvation, we want to affirm that for you, because we have altar ministers that can help you, assist you. They're here for that very purpose. And if you're here this morning and you felt that you've been out of fellowship and you want to come back in, you can do it by personal repentance in your own heart. And if you want to come forward and share that with an elder or leader, we'd be glad to hear from you. We'd be glad to give you instruction. And if you have a physical ailment in your body and you struggle with it for a long time, but you want to reach out and take a hold of what's already been provided for you and exercise your authority over your physical being that doesn't know how to receive healing, but your authority through the Spirit and the Word of God can take control of that physical body. And we have elders that leave and lay hands on you and declare your healing. I want you to even do that. So with that said, you're all dismissed.